on this fourth anniversary of the attacks of September 11th, it seems appropriate in church to address a lingering question. A question arising not just from that terrible day, but from centuries of human history. As we listen over time to the reasons people give for their destructive actions, as we hear justifications for assaults and wars, as we suffer the aftermath of terrorist activity and struggle to make sense of it all, it seems to me that we can't help but ask ourselves once in a while the nagging question, does religion promote division and hostility? It certainly seems to get used that way with some frequency. Individuals, groups, and even nations have used Islam, Christianity, and Judaism to explain why they are right to pursue occupation, jihad, or holy crusades against other groups of people. But is that true religion speaking? Is that what God desires or intends? Or is it more akin to human beings creatively coming up for uses of a cell phone that when invented, was never probably envisioned by the one who invented it? Did you know, by the way, I learned this from a church member, that a cell phone can be used to prevent people from sitting near you on a crowded train? When the train stops and the people are getting on, if you whip out that cell phone and start to have loud, agitated business dealings, or perhaps to go into great detail of some imagined personal health or hygiene problem, people will do anything to avoid sitting next to you under those circumstances. They'll sit down next to you only as a last resort. When a cell phone is used as a prop in this way, it's probably fairly innocuous. But when religion gets used as a prop to support ideologies or agendas that encompass murder, assaults on civilian populations, and environmental devastation, we have something much more far-reaching, something with severe consequences on our hands. What is the proper use of religion as it applies to relationships between different groups of people? How can we know that we're being true to God's real purposes for us? And where are the resources within our religion that advance the concepts of mutual respect and peace, even in the midst of strong devotion and dedication? If those resources exist, it's probably important that we know what they are, since it does not seem like those teachings are getting a lot of airtime in the media these days. Fortunately, there are people alive today who are trying to help us address these questions. Regarding a way to tell whether we're being true to God's purposes, Karen Armstrong, who is a scholar of Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, and who believes that spiritual quest is the only thing that will save our world, Karen Armstrong has proposed one simple but striking criterion that would apply to all religions. If you are behaving with more compassion, she says, then you are on an authentic path. She does not hesitate to add that if you are not behaving with increased compassion, then you are following a corrupt version of your religion. Regarding correct uses of religion, Jim Wallace suggests that we have a lot of work to do. This is what he has to say. In the face of suicide bombers who utter the name of God with easy blasphemy, television evangelists who claim that God has made them and could make you prosperous, and those who use religious institutions to hide hideous crimes, many search today almost desperately for true religion and good faith. He asks this question, dare we search for the politics of God? It is much easier just to use God to justify our politics. he recommends that we delve deeply into our sacred scripture so that we can learn to see and understand for ourselves what God's priorities really are. And then regarding Christianity's teachings on mutual respect and peace, Andrea Anastos affirms that Romans 14 is a good place to start because it gives us a wonderful image of diverse practices among the faithful. Michael Roberts and Janice Huey add their observation that by hearing how God has worked in others who do not look exactly like us, think exactly like us, or behave exactly like us, we become able to see ourselves not just as individuals, but as vital members of a larger body, the body of Christ. It helps us to see a bigger God, a God who works in all and through all. So then, in search of the God who works in and through all and who teaches us the ways of peace, we listen now to Romans 14, verses 1 through 19. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of one another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This passage addresses the varieties of disciplines and practices people use to express their faith in God. Some people believe that certain dietary patterns are important ways of living out their devotion. Other people have no food restrictions, and they feel that this in itself is a testimony to their faith. Some people set aside a certain day of the week as holy for rest and worship. Not all people identify the same day as the holy day, and some people of faith perceive all days the same. The message of this text is that differences in religious practice should not trouble us and should not become a barrier between us. It's not our job to judge whether someone is right or wrong for being a vegetarian or for fasting on Fridays or for worshiping on Friday night or Saturday instead of Sunday or for keeping a consistent pattern of prayer and work and service 7 days a week. The key point is that if these habits are chosen and engaged in as a way to glorify God, we can respect those habits and trust that God will see the truth behind them. Our job is to be worried about our own behavior and to consider the following concerns. Have our habits of what we eat and drink, when and how we worship and pray, what we do with the hours of each day, have our habits been chosen and formed as a way that we can give credit and honor and glory to God? Will the intent of our behaviors be clear to others? Do we have any habits or practices that might be a stumbling block or an obstacle to another person's relationship with God? If so, what are we doing to adjust or to change those habits? The purpose of human community is not to quarrel over opinions, not to try to prove that we are superior to others. The purpose of our community is to build each other up in faith, to pursue what makes for peace, and to remind each other that our whole purpose is to live and die to the glory of God. Romans 14 assures us that we are relieved of any need to try to make everybody exactly the same or to pray the way we pray. At the same time, Romans 14 also assures us that we are never going to be relieved of the certainty that we will one day stand before God and be asked to account for our behavior. In other words, we can expect a lot of ourselves, that all of our behavior would reflect God in a positive light. And we can be open to a diversity of religious expression, trusting that God is big enough and wise enough to recognize different forms of prayer, different days of worship, different styles of music, different translations of the Bible, different ways of serving the poor and the sick, different habits of what to wear or not to wear, eat or not to eat in honor of God. It may seem like a small thing in this world with so many big problems to be able to be at peace with differences in religious practice. But then again, considering the rhetoric around many of our conflicts, it may in fact be quite a revolutionary thing. As a hopeful testimony to the miraculous potential of establishing mutual respect between faithful people of different religious practices, I offer the example of St. Catherine's Monastery and the Fatimid Mosque. Located in Egypt, at the place where legend says that Moses laid eyes on the burning bush and was called by God to help save his people, St. Catherine's is among the very oldest monasteries in the world. The Chapel of the Burning Bush was first conceived in the era of Constantine, and a small religious community lives and worships in the monastery even to this day. St. Catherine's perches on the side of a mountain, and it is surrounded by massive walls, fortifications that no doubt are part of the reason that it has survived intact for 1,400 years. But there is another key reason for its survival. And that is that somehow, in spite of the turmoil and the conflict and the political oppression and the warfare that swirled around it, in this unique place, Christians and Muslims refused to become enemies of one another. The grounds of the monastery actually contain a mosque built about 1,000 years ago. Thus, when the Arabic Muslims were in power in Egypt, St. Catherine's was not destroyed. Not only because of the respect granted to Egyptian Christians by Muhammad himself, but also because Muslims actually were worshiping there. It was a sacred place for Muslim worship as well as for Christian worship. And we can surmise that at other moments when the Christians might have been in charge outside the walls, the monks of St. Catherine's returned the favor, and the Muslim worshippers were kept safe within. Thus, through the ages, not only did the monastery, the buildings, the mosque, the community survive, but so did countless precious and beautiful works of art, along with about 4,500 priceless and irreplaceable illuminated manuscripts written in Greek, Coptic, Arabic, Armenian, Hebrew, Slavic, Syriac, Georgian, and many other languages. Religious differences do not have to make enemies of different groups of people. In fact, different religious practices observed faithfully and well to the glory of God can sometimes bring us together to work side by side in a common ministry. This past week, we observed a milestone in our Wednesday night meal for the homeless. When a group of women representing a Buddhist charitable organization came to prepare and serve the food. They did not undertake this mission lightly, and they plan to be regular participants on the first Wednesday of every month. And so, on September 11th, 2005, let the record show that our sacred scriptures, our religious history, and our active faith can teach us, in fact, perhaps are meant to teach us, to live in peace. Holy God, we can see and have experienced that everything is not as it should be in this world. Today we especially lift up all those whose lives were forever changed by the events of September 11, 2001. We lift up all those whose lives even now are in upheaval in many lands around the world. We lift up all those who have been devastated by the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, and all those who suffer loss and trauma of any kind. You have given us minds and hearts and bodies for a reason, Lord. And so we ask that you help us to plumb the depths of our faith tradition, to seek the full meaning of our Holy Scripture, and to live with a willingness to serve at your disposal so that we might arrive at a true understanding of your will for us. Lead us to salvation, Lord, and deliver us from wrong uses of religion. Give us wisdom and courage as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.